and we return in thy presence to worship you. Be guided by thy precepts. Recognize that you are an abiding presence that is with us always, all time and all ages. Knowing, our Father, the intent and purposes of thy kingdom as you've established this vision through thy word, as you've inspired thy leaders to carry forward the blueprint of thy kingdom, we pray that you will cause each one of us to find our relationship in this hour to bearing witness to truth, to resisting the powers of darkness, to lifting up thy standards. Grant unto us that we might understand our responsibility in a great nation of thy kingdom. Upon the shoulders of this nation rests a responsibility that you've charged it with in prophecy and time. We pray, our Father, that each one of us, as citizens of thy household and of this nation, shall respond to these directives of prophecy and of purpose. Grant unto us, our Father, that as we lift up thy standards, that we shall drive the forces of darkness from our society, that we shall cleanse our land, and we shall again see that which has been our heritage in the background of thy purpose, that which has made our nation great, the freedoms and the liberties that you inspired our forefathers to frame together under the direction of the patterns of thy law. Pray thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church everywhere, in every great nation of thy kingdom. We pray for the awakening of these nations in this hour of crisis. May they recognize that they are standing on the edge of the great trap of the false peace when there is no peace. It causes our Father to place faith in victory that is accomplished with spiritual power, vision, determination, and with the assurance of thy presence and of the victory which heaven will set. We pray, our Father, as we meditate upon these things, that you will cause us to know that the great challenge to the forces of righteousness is the same challenge which was hurled against thee when you were embodied in earth. So as we in this season celebrate the hours of thy birth and look forward to the continual celebration of thy birth in the nations of thy kingdom, we pray that we shall bear in mind that we are lifting up a standard which always has been a standard darkness has sought to destroy. So as we look forward to victory and achievement, grant unto us the realization of what it is that is taking place. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We're living in a unique age, and certainly one of great transition in these United States, but one whose change and whose transition shall not be permanent. We point out to you that fundamentally, from the day we became a nation and our constitutional foundations were established, that one of the accepted positions, which was, of course, framed up in Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, was that Congress should make no law abridging the freedom of speech or the freedom of press or concerning the establishment of religion. These are the guarantees of assurance which have strength and power as long as you, the people of these United States, implement these bills of rights which you and your founding fathers have created and to which you give assent by determining that this is how the government shall operate. I think it's quite significant for us to realize that the Constitution in itself as a document possesses no strength whatsoever unless you implement this document with a will to enforce it. That you are the people, and as such, the great majority of people in these United States must determine that the Constitution is enforced if they wish to live under the kind of government that the Constitution gives assent to. So because of these factors, we can cite that the Articles of Government, as they were developed by our founding fathers, were one of the finest constitutional foundations that any society had ever possessed. It's well recognized today that it guaranteed more developing liberty and has managed in its processes of being carried out in the past, as far as it was implemented, to produce more liberty and freedom for the peoples of this nation than man had ever previously enjoyed. More than this, the ability under this process of government for men with vision and initiative to press forward and to establish and to create the means for production beyond that of any society previous to their foundation. More than that, we have distributed more to the peoples of our nation than has ever been distributed by any other nation to its peoples throughout history. This on the ability of a people to produce and upon the patterns of a great free society built by inspiration and built by fear and trust to the Most High from the very beginning. Now there are some strange things that have happened to our society in the last 30 or 40 years, and I think that you are well aware of them. Attempts have been made to overthrow this great nation of ours and its sovereign concepts. There has been a design to cause us to surrender or to try to will us to surrender all of the sovereignty of our nation and all of the liberties which belong to us under the Constitution, but which we must preserve with our efforts and with our diligence, into the hands of a power that would supersede the government of the United States, and into areas which would not guarantee you any freedoms whatsoever, and which would even deny you the right to possess or to seek to maintain such rights and liberties as are yours under the Constitution. We point out to you that this is not just a situation that might come to pass, it's something that has already taken place. We have noted throughout the country, as we have sought to circulate with the tape messages and with the reaching of patriots everywhere and Christians throughout all walks of life, that we have already reached the kind of situation that they sought to keep suppressed as far as information was to the public and to the peoples of the nation. They have already signed a document which transfers legally the ownership of our Air Force and our Army and Navy over to the United Nations, and that we have become signatory to a covenant to surrender the sovereignty of this nation into a world organization in which the nations of God's kingdom and this great nation are outnumbered, outmaneuvered, outvoted, and eventually outcontrolled by the powers of darkness and by the forces of superstition. Well, you would say, surely, that this could never have taken place had we been awake. But the fact remains that irrespective of whether you were asleep or awake, it has taken place, and you did become signatory to these documents. Of course, the Army and the Navy and the Air Force didn't know it. The majority of the armed forces of the United States didn't know that this thing had taken place until within the last few months the patriotic activities of those who disseminated this knowledge has brought it to their attention. Within the last few weeks, there has been a tremendous rise all over America of indignation upon the part of people in every walk of life and military leaders in every branch of the service concerning the facts concerning such a transfer. But what we would bring out to you is that these processes, which are normal to government to retain their sovereignty, or to the defense of government to retain their armaments, today are being bandied off by decrees and decisions from the leadership of government and under the advice of those who are diametrically opposed to your way of life, to your faith, and to everything that is related to your society. Now we can talk about it. You say this is one thing we can do. When they try to do these things, we can have the right of public assembly, we have the freedom of speech, we have the freedom of press, we have the freedom of assembly and the freedom of worship. Yes, my friends, you can talk about it, and we can proclaim, thus saith the Lord, in relationship to these things, and we will from this platform or from a platform somewhere as long as we have voice. But let me assure you tonight that there have been a great number of organizations and churches and a great number of patriots who they did not feel was sufficiently strong enough to have created repercussions if they touched them, and they have moved out against individual clergy, and they have moved out against various magazines and against various patriots, not for not proclaiming the truth, but they have moved out upon them with all the tyranny of a dictatorship to try to suppress them because the truth which they were proclaiming were disturbing to the areas for carrying out their objectives. Well, I point out to you that this is not an idle matter. I have the names of churches and of clergy with which they sought to use by tyranny a process of recrimination to come against them because they told the truth and attacked the first moving in the areas of tax to try to take away their tax exemption status as reprisal for these nonprofit religious organizations and other institutions. We have found that they have exerted influence to use also the effect of their power to intimidate those with whom they were associated in areas of business to see that they would be very much concerned about whether they did business with these patriots without reprisals coming against them. We have discovered that we are living in a period in which we have a dictator in the White House just as long as you and I put up with it. Now, of course, these seemed to some as unnecessary charges, but do you remember it was only a matter of about 4 months ago or five that we were proclaiming to the nation something they didn't know about when they tried to immediately fold up a lot of the tents and a lot of the evangelists that were using tents. They moved against them and said they were not a religious activity, and they wanted to rescind their tax exemption status and said they were not a religious activity. Well, what is the tent campaign if it's not a religious activity? Well, why were they against it? Well, it was because there were things which they were saying that were thus saith the Lord, and evidently thus saith the Lord is not what certain peoples in your government want today. We discovered they moved against ministerial organizations, and they moved against some of these movements on the grounds of the fact that they had disagreed with the status of our nation moving into the United Nations. And ministers whose churches denounced the United Nations, they sought to move against them if they felt they didn't have sufficient impact upon the entire nation to make this too costly an experiment. We happen to know also that they moved against one broadcaster and another individual congregation because this man had written inside of his prophetic herald the fact that the United Nations was the program of Antichrist, fusing pagan and anti-Christian nations together with God's kingdom, and ultimately would be superimposing their will upon Christians. Warned that this was Babylonian and they should come out from this situation. Now, they moved against this particular church and they sought to take away its tax exemption status. Why? Because your government was acting in a course which was evil. It was being led by evil individuals. It was being led in a direction which would lose you not only your liberties and your freedoms, but they were actually applying themselves to an association that was diametrically opposed to God's word. Now, therefore, they were afraid of the voice of judgment. They did not want the church or any organizations or institutions to point out to the people of America and wake them up out of their sleep this dangerous course that people were traveling upon. And so we have reached a period in which, while your Constitution guarantees that there is to be freedom of press and there's to be freedom of speech, and there's surely to be freedoms in the areas of religion, we have reached the area where, and the time in this era when powers in Washington will use government office and will seek to use institutions of the government, including even the taxing administration of the government, to move with reprisal upon those that proclaim the truth. Now, more than this, they sought to take away from a great number of these organizations their tax exemption status. We have no personal and individual complaints concerning your church and concerning the activities of your church. And we have the voice of 1.5 million people that we can set on fire if they ever make a move in this direction, because everything we are telling you is related to prophecy and to thus saith the Lord is tied down with the scriptures. And if they move against this church, they will have to move against the structure of this book. And if they do, the repercussion, my friends, will be a whole hot handful of hot trouble. I am approached continually by people that I'm ashamed of. These people are temporizing Christians that don't know very much about their God. Apparently, they don't know about his power. Apparently, they are worried about the size of their enemy. And because of this, they approach with a temporizing approach, and they are afraid that if they proclaim the truth, that the enemy's power is going to smash them down, put them out of business, and eliminate them. Let me tell you something. You better go out of business if you can't tell the truth. If you can't proclaim the truth, you have no reason for existing as a functioning body, as a part of the oracle of God, which is churches to assume this responsibility for the tempering and serving and savoring of the society to which it is to minister. The fact remains that a great number of people are worried about the power of government. We are the government, and we should recognize this fact and reassume this responsibility. I have every confidence that every single design and strategy of the enemy is going to come before this is over to naught, and we're going to see a great cleansing of our nation from one end to the other, and there's not going to be anybody going to try it again. Now, there are many bodies of activity that we might attack tonight from the standpoint of the prophetic significance of what they are doing in our nation today. But we're interested especially in this area of the freedom of the press and of speech. We're interested in the areas of communication, because the enemy understands tonight that if he can cut off communication, he can swallow up a nation, and they will lose their power before the people are aware of what's happened and do something to regain it. Also, I want you to know that there is a major strategy upon the part of the Antichrist today. It's to fool you with false standards of peace while he gains control of your military mechanisms in order to reduce you to an inability to defend yourself. This is the number one communist strategy. I think that you will remember the writings of Lenin and Marx are quite clear in this matter. The Lenin and Marx writings say, the military strength of a nation determines its ability and the length of its survival. Now, this is a principle that Marx and Lenin understood. Therefore, in order to eliminate the nation or its activities which are in opposition to the spread of the revolution, it must be necessary to decimate or remove from that nation its military power. Now, my friends, I think you have noted that without having engaged in a major war with this hemisphere, they have been very carefully engaged in taking out of your hands your military power.
Well, someone might say, are you not for peace, Dr. Swift? Sure, I'm for peace. I think there's no more ideal condition to live under than peace.
Just as long as that peace is a true peace and is not a surrender of your liberties, your standards, and your principles, or the surrendering of somebody else's in order that you might have it.
We are in a day today in which a lot of people are compromising. I think of this dirty little Asiatic that they call the Secretary General of the United Nations, and I know what he's like by the fact that his landlord's trying to get him out to get relief from the terrible hog pen he's made of the house he lives in. And this Asiatic who throws all of his food on the floor and joins it with the animals' excrement that live in his house, including monkeys and everything else, and who throws all kinds of debris out the window on the heads of people and holds one drunken orgy after another, isn't smart enough, my friends, to have anything to do with your destiny whatsoever. But this pagan you thought tells us 1963 holds in store the greatest era of compromise in human history. He says, out of this compromise on the part of the United States and Russia will the world find a new era of peace. Let us hope that there will be an explosion that will destroy all the concepts of compromise that will subordinate righteousness to a coexistence with evil. And I can assure you that God has a plan here that Mr. Uthant wouldn't understand or know anything about. He's no secretary general of mine. I consider him with the same hostility I would consider any other Asiatic troops putting foot on American grounds. I even question the constitutionality of the procedures by which the United Nations exists in these United States, and I question the constitutionality of the transfer of any of the sovereign soil of these United States to any foreign power anywhere on the face of the earth. Within the structure of your responsibility and mission, I want to charge you with the fact that you are citizens of a great Christian nation, that this nation was created by your forefathers, that this nation has been passed on from generation to generation to a still remaining great Christian majority. You have a responsibility as the great nation of Revelation with the outstretched wings of the eagle to represent the military leadership of the Christian world against the powers of darkness. Now I want to show you something. So while this situation exists, you represent one of the most powerful nations of the kingdom of God. The other day when we were talking about the kingdom of God to one clergyman, he said, well, Dr. Swift, the kingdom of God isn't real, you know. It's not made up of people. It's not here on earth. It's in the heavens. I said, it is? Oh, yes. You can't even see it. No man can perceive the coming of the kingdom of God. They can't say, well, it's here, well, it's there. I said, you haven't learned yet to discern between the spiritual dominions of God's kingdom and the physical dominion of God's kingdom, where it is not only to increase and grow, but where eventually it's going to rule from one end of the earth to the other, and every nation and every individual is going to serve the Most High God under its administration. A man handed me a patriotic bulletin the other day, and it was talking about the fact that, of course, we don't have to worry about the kingdom of God. It's really not down here on earth, and people that believe in the kingdom of God must realize it's in the heavens. Well, I got a scripture for you then. I don't care who you are, you'll have to explain what Jesus meant when in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, you don't suppose by any chance of imagination that the satanic forces have overthrown God's throne, do you? You don't think they've gone out in the dimension of spirit and taken over from God, do you? And the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, the violent take it by storm, then that kingdom is down here on earth where the violent are. And it was quite obvious what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about these pesky Jews that were down there in the land of Palestine fighting everything that was good. I have no more respect for them than Jesus had condemnation for them. I know that they represent the source of our trouble. I called your attention to this in the afternoon congregation, but there are many who were here tonight who were not here this afternoon, as many of the afternoon congregation are not here tonight. I'm holding up the California Jewish Press, official Jewish paper. Now, what is it doing? It's calling for all of the Jews and Jewish organizations to join together to stop the recognition of Christ in Christmas, to try to blot out all of our religious and Christian festivals from our schools and our civic life and from any national recognition of Christ or God. Here it is. I have 11 more copies of various papers from various Jewish organizations that work on this. So I would say that your responsibility and mine is to accept the challenge. If less than 1/12 of our population say that we can't worship Christ in this country, it's time for 3/4 of the rest of the nation, or 4/5, to say, we're not only going to recognize and worship Christ, but we're not going to put up with you to try to destroy it. No Israel, I barred a priest from going into Israel. The Supreme Court did that this last week. Said that this fellow who is a Jew and who professes to be a member of the Catholic faith cannot go into Israel, because if you're a Christian, you cannot be a Jew and you can't enter into Palestine. Now, you can be a Buddhist and be a Jew, Ben-Gurion is. You can be any kind of a devil-worshipping Hindu or pagan, or you can just be a Jew, which is about as bad as you can be anyhow, and you can get in. But if you're a Christian, you can't come in. I think it's high time we said, if you're not a Christian, you don't come in here. Say, you can't do that. Well, you can do anything apparently today you're big enough to do. But remember this. You know, among your original colonies, there were whole groups of decision. For instance, in Massachusetts, as well as many other states, they even defined who could come in and settle down. We still have laws determining who comes in. We call these immigration laws. And every communist and every type in the country is trying to overthrow the immigration laws. They tell you it's discriminatory. Well, sure it is. And if you haven't sense enough to discriminate in behalf of your society and your faith, you're not smart enough anyhow. The battle of semantics is long outdated itself. Discrimination must again become a sign of intelligence and a sign of good breeding and fine spiritual determination. The Bible asks you to discriminate in your companions. I think that's a good thing to follow. Today, as I look out on the streets of America, I see what integration has done to our youth, and I see, as I watch these rat packs, and I see the results of all the beatnik factors we've had, it's too bad that we didn't start discrimination a long time ago more effectively in our schools and with our youth. We wouldn't have juvenile delinquency reaching the heights it has today. The more you integrate this society with evil, the more evil results you are going to attain. Now, we've clearly pointed out to you that Christ made the statement that the kingdom of God in the earth had to be with suffering violence, and the violence were taking its place for us. But I do know that he also told Pontius Pilate in that closed hearing, recorded by the scribe Nicodemus and carried down in the records of the ancient court and in Roman record today, it is true that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by storm, but the day is soon coming when my servants will fight, and the kingdom will not be given to the Jews or held by the Jews. Again on the steps of the temple, when they wanted to crown him king, he again told them that my kingdom is not of this hour. If my kingdom was of this hour, my servants would fight, and the Jews would not retain it. I point out to you that we are in the earth, not, my friends, to find a way to get out of here. We were sent in here to find a way to occupy. Did you ever hear of a mighty emperor, king, and ruler sending in his household, his family, and his people to surrender and get out? The area that God wanted to take was the earth, for its good. People don't understand the grace of God. It's so great and so big that there's not an area or ramification of need that he will not meet. Ultimately, he is going, with the compression of his light and the great energy of his power, he's going to work a transition that will be essential for the development of every individual consciousness in all of his universe in its own time. And that doesn't relieve you from your responsibility to occupy where he sent you in your time. You know, your names were down in the Lamb's Book of Life and the family record before the foundation of the world. You didn't come by chance or accident. God knew you were going to be here at this time. And you may be privileged to be among the people that are in this great climax of a great victory period. Some people said, well, Dr. Swift, the enemy is so powerful. What enemy? The world communist revolution, its conspiracy, is powerful because 5/6 of the pagan world in darkness and superstition follow them, but the 1/6 of the nations of God's kingdom have more technological capacity and more power than all the powers of darkness put together, and we have unlimited reinforcements on our side. I talk about the temporizing clergy and Christians that make me sometimes ashamed of them. They talk about the fact, well, Dr. Swift, we would like to join in disseminating the truth among our people. We would like to spread tape. We would like to do some of these things, but we are afraid of what the enemy would do us afraid. We are afraid that the enemy will take a definite retaliation upon us. We're afraid you'll take our tax exemption status away. We are afraid you'll move out against us. He might even find some way to frame us. We are afraid. Now, I want you to know that if there's anything that's important in the heritage of your race, it was that great spiritual determination that God charged your forefathers with that made them live without fear and with abandon when they went after the thing that they thought was right when they opposed the powers of darkness. God give us men like the men that rallied at Concord in Valley Forge. No wonder the old cry was, God give us men, tall men, sun-crowned men, men that live above the star. No wonder it was that 12 million Klansmen rallied to that call. I'm going to tell you, before you've gone through the next decade, you're going to discover that they only had a corporal's guard in the first Klan compared to the one God's organizing now. It's not the Kennedy Klan we're talking about. They've just about reached the limit. I want you to remember these words. 51st chapter of Isaiah, Yahweh said, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of men? Who art thou? My divine household and race I've sent to earth, I've embodied here. Now, who art thou that you're supposed to be afraid of men? Well, you say, but look what men can do. Well, did you ever find out what you could do? Just look what you've already done. You know, in your short life, the only time you've ever been defeated is when you let these pagan forces defeat you after you've won the war. The only place you're defeated is at the peace tables, the conference tables, where the enemy works against you. God's always delivered victory into your hand. The only time you lose the victory is when you let the enemy take over at the peace table. Or by paper entrap you. Listen. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art you, art thou, that you should be afraid of men? They'll die. Or the son of these men, who are just like rest. Forgettest thou Yahweh, thy maker, who hath stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath loved thee continually every day, and because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy, are you afraid? Where is the fury of the oppressor compared to my power? They said, what about our power? God said, you got all the power you want if you got courage enough to move forward. You know, almost everybody I ever heard of that was defeated was on the retreat. Almost everybody that lost the battle was on the defensive instead of on the attack. This goes back into your early history. When in your earliest concept of your destiny, you were so charged with vision that your leadership could say, in the midst of its trouble, though they were on a sinking ship, we've just begun to fight. I'm going to tell you this. Most High said, I am Yahweh thy God. I divide the sea whose waves roar. Yahweh of hosts is my name. Now I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee with the shadow of my hand. I have planted the heavens, and I have laid the foundations of the earth, and I will say unto thee, thou art my people. I don't like to think for one moment that any power on the face of the earth can intimidate or take away the liberty and the vision of God's people. You know, we have been mesmerized while we were asleep. You know, we have a lot of fantastic contraptions nowadays that are being used to accomplish some strange results. One of those things is, you know, they seek to use the witchcraft that the witch doctors in Egypt used to use. You know what the witch doctors used to do when they wanted somebody to be a convert to their way of life? After they went to sleep, they would send in one of their witch doctors who would get very close to them and just whisper in their ear, keep on whispering in their ear while they slept. Over and over and over again, the same thing. And the next night he'd come in and do it again. The next night he'd do it again. And the subconscious mind would record these wavelengths in audio frequency that the consciousness of the awakened mind would not remember, until sufficient duplication of the idea had been transferred, until suddenly the awakened man would start to think the thoughts that he'd received while he slept. And he would think that they originated from within himself, and he would become a victim to the strategy. This is called a type of hypnotic influence, which is the result of repetition used when the individual is defenseless while he slept. That's why you got a bowl on your door. You're supposed to pull it so somebody can't work on you while you sleep. You say, well, they don't do that today. Do you know what they do today? A lot of you know that they have records, especially on various courses today. They advise college students and others that I have a problem in trying to remember something to buy these records. This is supposed to be a review of the subject. And they put the earphones on, they plug into a phonograph, and it works while they sleep. And when they awake in the morning, they're surprised to find how many of these things they just know, because it's being repeated about five times. And they do this night after night. So if it doesn't work, it does work. That's again why we warn you about it, because we discovered that one set of historic records was continually talking about the wonders of the United Nations, the essentialness of submitting to a program of peace, and that sovereignty and nationalism were old-fashioned, and that these things must be cast aside for great progress, and it was interwoven all through the record, and the individual never listened to the record while he was awake. He didn't want to waste that much time. While he was asleep, he was getting propaganda. I tell you this, don't ever take any shortcut process to learning anything. Everything that you think about and everything that you want to learn, make sure that you can test it with your reason, with the guidance of spirit, and in full control of your intellect. We've got too many people that must have had some kind of a lobotomy. I even question the retention of the reasoning power of the president in face of some of the things that he's done and the advice that he's received. Now, therefore, the Most High said, who are you to fear? Well, you say, well, we, of course, don't have actual censorship yet. Yes, we have censorship. Not only is this being demonstrated in many areas, a lot of committees have found this out. Senator McCarthy found it out when he was trying to investigate the areas of defection inside the military and the instructions that were given even to the War Department and to the undersecretaries under Mr. Eisenhower went quite a long ways. And under the things that were instructed to by Mr. Truman to members of the department, they refused information that Senate committees had a right to receive. Even McGowan came in on the same thing the other day concerning areas of defense. We discovered that committees are told that we have ordered a censorship down, and we will not permit the State Department to testify on their treason. They don't call it treason, it's just treason. They don't want them to testify of what's going on, because the people would make a change. I can show you whole areas where this thing has taken place. This censorship has gone so far. Now I'll read you two factual reports. When the Cuban quarantine was announced, you know, back in October, On the 22nd of 1962, the Kennedy administration immediately put a complete and absolute blackout on everything that was taking place in all the official areas of what was going on. And they then put out only what they wanted the press to publicize for you. You say, how do you know? All right. First place, Mr. Kennedy admitted that the public was allowed to get only such information as his aides handed out in Washington. And more than this, they admitted that they handed it out dishonestly and misleadingly. More than this, October 29, 1962, Arthur Schlesinger, who was Assistant Secretary of Defense for Public Affairs, admitted that Mr. Kennedy's administration was giving the public false information. This is his admission. Mr. Sylvester said the practice was proper management and control of news and government news reports. It was a part of their weapons, he said, to see that the people thought exactly what they wanted them to think. What a bunch of babies we've turned into. Do we let anybody tell us what we've got a right to think? Or to give us lies because they don't think that you and I can be trusted with the superior knowledge that they themselves claim they possess. You know, most of these superior people have demonstrated a pseudo-intellectuality that approaches almost the level of being a moron. A part of the weaponry that the president has in application of military force and related forces to the solution of our political problems or to the application of international political pressure is censorship. In this kind of world we live in, the generation of news by actions taken by government becomes a weapon in a strange situation. The results, in my opinion, justify all the methods we use. This is their statement. In other words, then, to give you false impressions, to steer and manipulate you by lies, is justified, they said, in order to become one of the weapons in their way of life. The Washington Post, on October 31st, 1962, said no newspaper correspondents were permitted for the first time on the scene. See, it was permissible in World War II and the Korean War. Even newspaper correspondents were on the scenes of activity. They were right in the midst of activities. They made announcements to the nation. The traditional facilities usually used were entirely denied, and the ones supplied were obviously phony. Said the Washington Press, Mr. Sylvester and his cohorts were carrying out orders. We are sure they were left in control of what was printed, and they told us what to print. This is a rather significant thing because it was the first time the American press had had direct censorship at the direction of the president. More than that, the administration continually demonstrated that, whereas on the 22nd of October, Mr. Kennedy denounced Mr. Khrushchev as a man who lived a lie. He denounced his fraudulent deception concerning the armament of Cuba. He denounced him as being a dishonest and untrustworthy individual. And within 5 days, he was using the press to paint him as a great statesman, working out a program of peace, and was exchanging personal letters with him, letters which are quoted by Mr. Khrushchev. And from Mexican newspapers, we get the full text of the letter because Mr. Khrushchev quoted and delivered to the press the copy of Mr. Kennedy's letter. But we were told that a secret missive had been received from Mr. Khrushchev. So deadly was its contents and so important that they would not deliver it to the American people but would keep it top secret. They wanted us to know that this great secret document of trust and of purpose was to be kept secret, and they wouldn't tell us what was in it. But they were publishing it in Russia, and they were printing it in Mexico, but you, the American people, were not to know. What you were not to know is that Mr. K was dealing with Mr. K as though they both were playing on the same team. In fact, one of the things that is interesting is that very, very apparently, along with this matter, there is more agreement than you realize, even concerning the perimeter of rockets far outside of the area of Cuba, which the president had said we refused to accept the conditions. But in the letter that Mr. Khrushchev has, he thanked Mr. Kennedy for assuring him that all the things which he had requested to ensure peace, like the withdrawal of dangerous rockets that threatened the Soviet Union, had been agreed to. But we do not know how, and we have not an accurate report concerning all that was said or done, because you live under censorship. Now, this significant situation has been applied to new areas as yet. We can say that the president has not succumbed to this final area of pressure. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil, are seeking to suppress everything that relates to our Christian national life. They tried to use their pressure and coercion to take the Christmas tree off the White House lawn that's to be illuminated in a matter of a few days. They said that this should not take place because it wasn't separation of church and state. You ever hear anything as fantastic as that? Christmas tree on the White House lawn can't be lit up because it denotes that it's a part of the celebration of the birth of Christ, and we're not going to permit that in the United States. Who's not going to permit that? Who are these people? Why, they're the all-powerful Jewish representatives of the World Jewish Committee. But you know, my Bible says they're just men, and they can die like anybody, any other enemy, any time. Says, don't be afraid of that. Who are they? They're just men. They and their sons can die. So don't be afraid of it. Someone said, well, we're not interested in violence. No, my friends, but our forefathers were interested in liberty, even if it took violence to sustain it. I want you to know there's a big world. Ships go everywhere all the time. People don't like a Christian America. They don't have to stay here. Wouldn't want to persecute anybody by making them stay here where people were singing Silent Night, Holy Night, or Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Wouldn't want to pressure anybody to have to live under this environment of thanksgiving and joy and happiness. But let me assure you this. God calls out and says, therefore, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid? I think of these words of Jesus, which again we point out was not acceptable to the Jews. Always somebody in the way, and generally the same people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews spoke up, it says. Jesus talks to the people of his race, talks to the peoples of Benjamin, who were around in the congregations listening to him, and true Judah, and the Jews spoke up. And said, why, what do you mean, if we know the truth, it'll make us free? We've always been free. We've never been in bondage. But Israelites had been in bondage under the armies of Sennacherib and of Assyria. They'd been in bondage under Judah and Benjamin. So they were neither of the house of Judah or the house of Israel if they'd never been in bondage. Jesus knew who they were. They were the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Hittites, but they were not, my friend, the children of God. Whatever anyone tell you today, they were a chosen people. They were not. Jesus said, I know who you are. I know who your father was. You're of your father, the devil. Now, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. When Peter and John started to proclaim the truth in the land of Palestine, we're told that crowds gathered around them. They'd pick up 3,000 converts a day. And the Jews, because if we allowed him to continue to speak the truth, he would have gathered all of the children of God that were abroad and everywhere else, and they'd overthrow it. That's their own words. I'll just show it to you in the New Testament. So they said, we killed him. Now, we didn't get anywhere. He rose from the dead. We paid people to swear that he didn't. We bribed them with our gold, but he still raised from the dead. Now, if we've got to stop these disciples from telling people about what we've been doing, who we are, and what God's done. If we don't stop them, we're in trouble. So they went out and they picked up Peter and John. And they threw them in prison. Next day they gathered them around and they said, we just told you one thing. We like everybody. Brotherhood is really our strong point. We crucified Jesus, but we really like brotherhood, but we just couldn't stand his condemnation, you know. He was a hate monger. He stirred up the people. That's why we crucified him. And we like you fellas. You mean well. But don't preach in the name of Jesus. And don't tell this story anymore. The
having brought Jesus before them and told them that they could not preach any longer in the name, and they couldn't tell the peoples of Jerusalem the truth, they said, "You've already filled this town with your doctrine, and if you don't stop, you're going to bring the blood of Christ on us. These people are going to blow up. They're going to lynch you." I don't know what they're complaining about. I can remember that they said before Pontius Pilate, "Let his blood be on us and our children." One day they charged him as a criminal, and every foul charge they could lay, they laid against his name. They utilized their power, their gold, and their influence to have him crucified like a criminal. They called for his blood. They assumed its responsibility. And when he resurrected it, they cried. They were afraid of Peter and John. Now, this is something I want you to remember. The enemy is afraid of you tonight in America. Your enemies are afraid of the hymns and the carols that your children would sing in school. They're afraid of the pageants and the pictures of Christ and the wise men gathering around the manger. They're afraid tonight of this great challenge that goes out that the eternal God was born in a manger among men and called them his kinsmen. They're afraid of it. If they weren't afraid of it, they wouldn't try to strike with it. They'd ignore it. Now, I point to you then that Peter and John looked right in the face of this bunch of Jews who, while they wielded this political power, said, "Now, we ought to obey God, not men. Since we ought to obey God, not men, the God of our fathers raised up the body, Jesus, which you crucified and hung on a tree. Now we ought to obey this God more than you, and we surely fear him more than we do you." So the answer is, therefore, now the Eternal hath exalted this body into the scepter hand of authority, this Savior, and we are his witnesses in these things. Suddenly, Peter and John grew real tall. And they looked in the face of these Jews and said, "Now, who do you say we ought to obey, God or man?" "We're going to obey God. We're going to keep right on telling people what you did. We're going to keep right on telling people that he rose from the dead. We're going to keep on telling people that you have no power over his kingdom." You can read this if you wish, because the account is in the 29th verse of the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Acts. And they were so powerful in their denunciation of this censorship that it said that these Jewish priests and powers were cut to the heart and they sought to slay them. So, well, wouldn't that be easy to add them prisoners? No. For while they wanted to slay them, they were afraid. They said, "Look, if we slay these men here, all these people that know about them are going to rise up and stone us." You know what was happening? The right wing was outgrowing them. Remember, my friends, they thought they didn't have anybody to deal with but Christ and 12 disciples, and suddenly they had so many thousands of people that were accepting the truth that they said they outnumbered them. Even in Palestine, they were afraid that their officialdom was outnumbered. Whom should we obey, God or man? Now, let me tell you this. This government of these United States, and may God preserve it, has no authority to make a directive that is against your faith. This government has no authority to enforce an edict which is against your faith. They have no authority to limit the freedom of your speech, to limit the counting of truth by the press because they are afraid of the people's reaction. They have no authority to bring any punishment upon the church for proclaiming the truth. Nor do I think if the people awaken to the dangers of this hour, will they attempt it. Now, even Mr. Kennedy said there's always going to be a Christmas tree in the White House long as he's there. There are some areas that men do not surrender on because it becomes perfectly obvious then that something's wrong. We should have awakened when they sought to take prayer out of our schools. We should have awakened at every instance since it has been a decree of the Supreme Court since February of 1892 that this is a Christian nation. On the basis of incontestable evidence, we haven't provided any machinery for these present men upon the court to change it. I'd hate to trust the affirmation to the present court, but there's no way that the present court can change what they say. You know, the President of the United States was speaking to the White House to a group of students. And he said to these college students, the Constitution of the United States is a remarkable document. A wonderfully strange document, but outmoded and written for another time. An age of isolationism. An age when we had to get 13 colonies in agreement and they weren't willing to surrender any of their sovereignties. So they wanted to limit the power of federal government, these antiquated colonialists of that day. And so the Constitution was a great document, but it's not satisfactory for today because they wanted sovereignty. They wanted limited federal power. And Mr. Kennedy wants unlimited federal power. He wants surrender of sovereignty into the hands of a world government that I don't think that he realizes that they're not going to give him a big job in it if ever they get their way. You know, those bunch of Asiatics would never take a chance on three Kennedys. No telling how many more. The fact remains, they've got it all planned out how to keep repeating themselves for the next 20 years anyhow in the presidency if they can get along with the program. But I point out to you that at the same time they are surrendering America into the design the program of Antichrist. Now, you say, well, will this censorship be a success? No. You say, what makes you think that censorship isn't going to be a success? Because I've got about 25 clippings out of major newspapers from Washington to Los Angeles. And they were censored, so they tell all about it. Why? Because we are a free people, and they are appealing to a free people to say you can't do anything to these people for telling us what we got a right to know. Or you say they can take reprisals against these newspapers. You know what would happen? Every one of these newspapers would call for impeachment. Right. Every one of these newspapers would call for impeachment. So they don't dare move. Now, within the same instance, the whole program of pagan world government is against the program of God's kingdom. Everything that affects your loss of liberties or truth or anything that seeks to suppress your faith. You say, doesn't God want separation of church and state? No. You say, oh, you don't mean that, Dr. Smith. Yes, I mean that. Church and state are supposed to be a unanimous and coordinated working program in God's kingdom. Not some denomination, but the great living church that makes up the great majority of the society of your nation. Says, well, that's not constitutional. There is nothing in your constitution about separation of church and state. It is a part of your way of life to recognize Christ and to recognize God and the laws which He has given and His commandments is the foundation of our society. Not that any denomination should become a state church. or that one denomination should be taxed to support by government authority. Taxation, my friends, is not levied for religious affairs by the government on you. But your nation is essentially religious. Your nation is to be essentially Christian, because the majority of your people have willed it this way, because God's ordained it from the beginning. Now, there's going to be a lot of indignation in America. The Jews are exclaiming now that they think that this is a very unchristian-like attitude that is being taken by Christians that have gotten so excited over trying to take Christ out of Christmas and out of the school. I have a Jewish newspaper saying, my, how unchristian these Christians are. They react against our attempt to take all the religious affairs and all recognition of Christ, these things, out of school. Well, what a silly bunch of people they are to think we're unchristian because we want to stay Christian. I think that the average Christian feels very kindly towards a great program of deportation. My experience not so long ago, I talked to a man who very, very openly and bitterly opposed the great proclamation of the gospel case. He very openly opposed the identification of these Jews by name. He very openly opposed exposing them for what they are. He said, this is not the Christian thing, it's truly not American, they're all Americans, and so forth. The other day I got in a private and personal conversation with this man, and he openly confided with me that he just detested Jews. He just couldn't stand them around. That he didn't want any of them in his congregation. That he didn't even believe them when they professed that they were converts. And he said, you know, he says, the unprecedented pressure they're bringing on our society is just terrible, Dr. Swift. I said, well, I've been trying to tell you this for 10 years. Well, he says, it isn't that I don't know this. But he says, you know, we just can't publicly take this position. You know, the great majority of the public are on the other side, and they can't be wrong. He said, our educators and our government and our people, they can't be wrong. I should feel myself a responsible guilt complex, he says, for how I inwardly feel. But I've just confessed to you this how I feel. I said, you know, that whole thing is a brainwashing complex they've given you. The reason why you feel like you do is because God puts that inside of his people to protect them. This is the spirit of discernment. God wants you to recognize your enemy because of how he operates and how he thinks and how he works. Jesus didn't spare any words in identifying how they think and how they live and who they are and what they are. But it was rather interesting to me. He who had been opposed to all this said, now I want to tell you personally, this is how I feel. God give us men that are not ashamed to say how they feel. If the Spirit of God bears witness to you of truth, you better proclaim it, because you can die more quickly from suppressing the truth than you can from proclaiming it. As we cited to you before, everybody that apologized, hid, surrendered, or made a deal has been virtually eliminated from public life in America. And only those who will continue to expose and to carry the war straight to the enemy are continuing to survive in a quickening, awakening world. And I want to say this to all the patriotic groups across America, and we have said this a long time, and we say it again. You can't fight communism, and you can't fight the forces of Antichrist, and you can't keep America free unless you expose the enemies behind the scheme. You can't talk in generalization. You've got to pin it down. You have to point out who and what is doing this, because you've got a lot of sleepy Christians that are against communism and don't know who's behind it. They're against the loss of freedom and don't know that this is the world Jewish conspiracy. Recently, Dr. Gordon Winrod, who is the son of Gerald Winrod, one of the great patriotic Americans who sought to warn this nation years ago from his pulpit concerning the menace of Jewry, came out to say, I don't want my people splitting up their support. Supporting a lot of people who profess they're fighting communism but will not oppose Jewry. He said, too much patriotic money and too much of God's money is supporting causes that will never get anywhere under the name of Jew. There is nobody really fighting communism effectively if he doesn't point out that Jewry's responsible because they're getting nowhere. This courageous young Lutheran preacher is absolutely right. And he warned his people about putting money in anything that a Jew leads. Whoever heard a Jew is that led in support of the kingdom. Say, well, I know some Jews that are running anti-communist programs. Yes, they made $3.5 million on you last year and took it back to Australia. I think they'd run a concession on the gates of heaven if they thought they could make that much. Don't frown, don't get red, don't darken up, don't get angry. Because I told you the truth. The Republicans have got to watch they don't be trapped by a half view. This is equally as dangerous with his children and Israel ally and with the support of a whole lot of the area of the enemy's own operations. I'm going to tell you this, Jed. The kingdom of God has suffered all the violence it's going to suffer without resistance. God has been calling up in your generation men. He's been calling people to defend his kingdom, to lift up the standards of righteousness. Just think what we could do in the world today towards lifting human problems in the backs of people. Just think how we could turn our tremendous creative genius into the area's productivity. If we didn't have to assume almost half of all of our income in just the weapons of military strength to protect us from a Jew conspiracy. And then, my friends, most of your charity is wasted by the other end of the conspiracy. I point out to you today that almost all of the Negro disturbance in the world can be laid at the door of these forces. But all of Asia's trouble at this moment can be laid at the door of these forces. That every pagan religion functions with their assistance. They have only one enemy in the world tonight, and that's Christianity and Christian nations. Now, who are you afraid of? Not men. What men? Someone says the repercussions. They have power. They surround the president. Yes, but they're not going to be there very long. You know, it wouldn't be good for them to drive all the preachers that know the program of God's kingdom out of business. You know, if they closed their churches and said you can't preach anymore, look out. You say, why? Well, they might just decide it was time to lead the liberation. For a man that knows the truth today is never going to cease being dangerous. He's never going to stop proclaiming it. And as one patriot told me, he said, you know, Dr. Fritz, if they took away the tax exemption, there isn't any profit in it anyhow, so what would they get? There's a lot of truth to that. Only their design would be to seek to hamstring all of the great operations of God's kingdom and of faith by charging a collective tax on every offering before it did anything to continue the operation of the kingdom. But if they tried to tax churches on the basis of profit, as they tried to move against McIntyre and against others, let me tell you what had happened. There isn't any profit. They've spent beyond what's already come in on faith that it's going to come. They wouldn't get anywhere. You can only get increase. What they think they can do is tax them with silence or intimidate with fear the church from its responsibility. I'm going to tell you that God's going to challenge the church with its greatest spiritual responsibility in these days which we're here. Whom do you fear? Not men. God says, you mean you're afraid of men? Men that can die? Where's your courage? God said, I'm going to sound the trumpet. I'm going to blow the alarm. I'm going to raise my mighty army. You want to see the last scene of this battle, you're going to see the enemy going over the hill just as fast as they can run before the armies of the Most High God. You know right now in every state of this union, if every ex-member of the Klan got up and said, we call on all Christian Americans of every branch of the Christian faith to form in one great, mighty new Christian clan to protect Christian Americanism and stand up as a great militant army, a people's militia, ready to defend them against their enemies. Let me tell you something, before that challenge was over, there'd be a manpower so outnumbering the enemy that they'd be calling on the Attorney General to save them. You know, they're worried about something else. For years, the Jews have been trying to get Catholics and Protestants to fight one another to become ineffective. And now both sides have discovered who's doing it. And today, the strength of Christianity is being summoned to stand against the powers of Antichrist and the forces of evil. The Christian Defense League program is a separate Christian activity to defend Christians from all the conspiracies of evil, to build up great monetary strength for defense attorneys and for activities necessary to preserve your Christian society. It's about to launch one of the greatest programs of buying Christian that has ever been directed towards the citizens of your nation. It's about to support the distribution of Christian consumers' guides from one end of the nation to the other. When one of the bishops of Rome were contacted in this area, he said, while we cannot officially support this particular organization as such, we direct you that you can go out and solicit all our people because they'll be with you. So what does it mean? It just means, my friends, that as the enemy calls the turn, as he tries to take Christ out of Christmas, as he tries to take prayer out of schools, he's awakening Christians everywhere. And when they get through, they're going to stand shoulder to shoulder in unbroken ranks. And my friends, you're not going to cut them down. You're not going to stop them. Because God says, I'm going to empower the unbroken ranks of my army, and they'll be irresistible. The United Nations took your nation over. You would be in subservient political slavery. And you would be justified under God to rise up as God's kingdom and to throw off the yoke of the heathen. Not just right, but required. God's requirement of you is to overthrow the yoke of the enemy. Now, so far, the final transfers have never been made official. I can assure you this. I know why they want to disarm every patriotic citizen and take away number two, another Bill of Rights, your right to have, own, and bear arms. It's not to be infringed on. I know why they want to take it away. Because the day they bring Mongolian communist troops into this seat, the streets of our community, to fleece us is the day Mongolian troops die in those streets. Someone said, Dr. Swift, you can't support what might be insurrection. It's not insurrection. I owe allegiance only to the government of these United States and to the kingdom of God. I owe no allegiance whatsoever to any pagan foreign power, any United Nations pagan force. Remember this as Christians. Don't let them censor the voice of truth out of your mind. Don't let them stop you bearing witness to Christ and to his kingdom. This is our Father's world, and we're going to possess it. Yes, you are living in a time when the first attempt of official censorship has been made upon your press. Thank God there have been enough indignant Americans in the areas of the publication field who have cried out from their presses, from their office buildings, this is too far. Well, I can tell you they better start crying out that this is too far when they try to take Christ out of your schools and Christmas out of your land when it's a national holiday. Well, the Times put it on the front page this week and let you know it was a Jew, and this man's the vice president, the vice principal of the San Fernando Valley Union High School. I think that every Christian ought to write this principal and tell him they don't like his meddling with the great American traditions on a national holiday for which we close schools for one reason, to recognize Christ. I think it's time that people told it. Maybe he's got a phone. Maybe people ought to call him. You know, you've got a right to call people, tell them what you think, write them letters, tell them what you think. That's the American privilege, you know. Free speech still here. But I know why he did it. Because I will read to you the substance of who makes the direction. The Synagogue Council of America and the National Jewish Community Relations Council, National Community Relations Advisory Council, have directed them to oppose all religious observance, to censor all worship and all use of the name of Christ out of every civic phase of your life. 190 million people, 145 million Christians. And who did you say you were afraid of? You know what God said? God said, I am Yahweh, and you are my people. Now don't you be afraid of anybody. I'm sustaining you. Have at it.